for the really old stuff, you know, great, right? You know, most songs are about love and relationship, aren't they? Don't ask me all the reasons for that, but that's the truth. Most songs today are love songs. And even though a lot of these love songs have a perhaps twisted view of love, maybe they're really not love, they're more infatuation, they're still considered love songs. But one thing I want to tell you is the rest of the love songs that are out there today teach about love. They teach. You learn something about love. The worst of the songs promote error about love. But the best of them, they even learn some things from even some of their songs today. And the reason why I say that is we find here in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, this was in one sense God's love song to Israel. Now, God likens his love, though, as a farmer and his care and concern for his vineyard. Now, I have never grown grapes before, but I will tell you, they were very important in Israelite culture. And when you think of drinks that the Israelites would have had, you had water and you had something that came from grapes. That was your two primary drinks. And if the water wasn't good, you know, it's called Timothy in verse 55, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, that came from grapes. And that technically was a fermented beverage there for medical reasons. Well, I do not advocate the drinking of alcohol for any other reason other than that. But when you think of this text here, it's a love song that teaches us some lessons. And as you kind of consider it, you have here an outline basically of the text. And what I want to do this evening is I want to go through verses 1 through 7 briefly. And I want to look at some really powerful lessons from it. Verse 1. Isaiah said, let me sing for my beloved, my love song, concerning his vineyard. Now, if you drop down and look at verse 7, this love song is in one sense a parable. And notice in verse 7 who the vineyard is in this parable, because the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is what? The nation of Israel. So when you read this, think about how Israel is this vineyard. God is the owner of the vineyard, and as we would say today, the farmer of the vineyard. You ready? Notice, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. God starts out by talking about the provisions for a vineyard. I've never run grapes. I don't know what it calls in him, but from this text, we know that God made the conditions right to have a great harvest of bountiful grapes. You understand that? Well, what happened to the conditions like? Notice it was on a very fertile hill. The soil was right. The locations. Secondly, look at verse 2. He dug it and cleared out its stones. So he removed thorns and he removed the stones so that the grapes could be rooted and with the rich soil. And not only that, though, he planted it in his vine. The vines were good. The thing that he planted in the ground was perfect. The soil was perfect. He prepared the field in order to have the best vineyard you could possibly have. And then beyond that, listen to this. He protected the vineyard. You go to watchtower in his midst. And in other words, as you keep reading, he put a wall around it to protect it. And then the watchtower to keep watching it to make sure that the vineyard would be okay when we destroyed or plundered, essentially, okay? And notice, he then made preparations for harvest times because he hewed out a line back then. And then there's this anticipation verse to be looked to yield a great crop for grapes. What happens? Notice, instead of grapes, it produces what? Wild grapes. By the way, wild grapes were basically sour grapes. And to my understanding, I think they made them poisonous. They were not good for And notice who are the breaks here? Who's the harvest? Ultimately, the vineyard is Israel. You have God's provisions, but yet you have the production of bad fruit. Now, he now asks in verses 3 and 4 what we consider to be a vineyard question. And now, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and them to a judgment to me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I had done so? If I looked for it to yield grapes, yet it yielded wild grapes. Notice this. You think about God's relationship with the Old Testament nation Israel. Alright? I took you out of Egyptian slavery. I freed you from it. You couldn't free yourself. Then what did I do? Took care of you in the wilderness. I gave you a law. I gave you a law particularly for the nation, of how to govern the nation, how to treat one another, how to approach me. That's what God is saying. You think about it. God made provisions of the law on how to live, right? And then God gave them land. God blessed them materially. God blessed them physically. God, in other words, took care of them for them to be a faithful nation of joy and love towards one another. And then God protected that nation. But in the end, how did they respond? They responded with wild grapes. In other words, they responded with bad fruit. You know, Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, when he says, repent, become a Baptist, rather, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Fruit is oftentimes indicated in Scripture as behavior. Repentance, change of life. Jesus talked in regard to false teachers in Matthew chapter 7, that by your fruits, by the way they behave, by the way they believe, you shall know them. And when it comes to the Israelites, they were wild, worthless graves. And so verses 5 through 7, God said, I'm going to punish you. And now what am I going to do? What am I going to do with my vineyard? Look at what God says. I'm going to remove its hedge. It's going to be devoured. I'm going to break down its walls. So it's going to be trampled. And I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. And briars and thorns shall grow up. And I will also command the clouds that they no rain will come upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah are his pleasant land. Look at this. He looked for justice, but hold bloodshed, for righteousness will not grass and bad fruit there. But what's the point? The point is God is saying, hey, I'm going to allow you to punish. I'm going to remove myself from you. And you watch what happens. What happens if you don't take care of the vineyard? Woods come in, the walls fall down. What rates that were there eventually get choked out, eventually becomes a wilderness and unrecognizable, so the vineyard is not there. Now, what are the other things? What
I want you to think about these two points, and I'll just go ahead and jump to the
picture here for the first point. When you think of God's provisions, church, I want you for a moment to stop and think about our lives in division. Okay, don't think about just us, think about ourselves. But think about all the ways God has blessed me, meaning that God has blessed you. I mean, just think physically, just think about this. God created a world for you and I to live in. I mean, you think of trying to get life right and for the earth to be balanced on a razor's edge in order for life to be possible, but beyond that, though, God has blessed us with a creation that we can have food and shelter and clothing. You know, in Eden, things were perfect in this world. Now we have to work with a cursed ground. And even in spite of the fact we work with a cursed ground, and this world in some ways is cursed, we can still provide for ourselves. Because God provided for these things. God gave us the ability, the opportunity to work, to take care of our physical, material needs, even medical needs. God gives us talents. God gives us abilities. Every single person in this room, you have some kind of unique ability that God gave you. You have some kind of strength that God gave you. I don't know what that is, but that came from God ultimately, because sometimes we're filled with pride over those things. Furthermore, God gave us a world to enjoy good health. Think about not just physically, materially, but even socially. God said it was good and actually alone, so he created me with Adam. God has given us the gift of marriage. God has given us the gift of family. He's given us the gift of friendships. You know, just think about your life right now and all that God has given you. Sometimes we seem to limit that to what we own, our possessions and things like that, but it's much greater than that. More importantly, God has provided for us spiritually. He has made it possible that we have forgiveness of sins, the salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. He's made it possible that when we die, we can go to be with Him, the person who's created all that we desire to know more than anything else on earth. I mean, God's blessings are remarkable. Just as God took care of and provided so much for the Old Testament nation of Israel, so God still does today, even for all men, if you think about it. God has given us His Word. He has given us a meaningful purpose. He gives us insight to our lives as we study His Word. He gives us not only insight, but He reveals our past, present, and future. He reveals to us a way of living. It's the greatest way to live. The Christian life is the greatest life to live. The Bible is the greatest book on solving human conflict. The Bible is the greatest book on giving insight to all the world's problems. I mean, it's an amazing, remarkable book. And the more you study it, the more you come to that conclusion. I promise you that. Now, think about all God has provided for us. Now, here's the second question. Was God ever obligated to give us any of these things? And were we able to earn any of these things? So the answer to that question is no. God's not obvious. This is a gift, and by the very definition of gift, it is something we did not earn. Just as God made all the provisions for a vineyard in this sense of this parable, so it is God has given us so many things, and we don't deserve it. Really? And by the way, I think one of the keys to living a meaningful relationship with God is the observation of these things and a thankful heart for it. And it is just the opposite. If we are ungrateful for God's blessings, it will come out in how we live our everyday lives. I promise you that. But if we can sit down and we can observe each day all of the wonderful things God does for us, it will show up. When we consider the grace of God, I mean, that overflows in what we do and how we treat others. I mean, it changes everything about us for the better when we consider God's blessings. I can go on about that, but I'm going to. But notice the first thing we're looking at God's provisions, and it's simply this. Because of all that God has provided for us, remember, this life is what we make it. If we are not faithful to God, God is not to blame. The Bible teaches in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, that we reap what we sow. Do you understand that? And if we sow in the flesh, we reap a harvest of destruction. But if we sow in the Spirit, in the sense of living for God, we're going to reap eternal life. So when you think about these things, and you think about this analogy ultimately of God planting a vineyard, and ultimately today, we are like that vineyard. We find ourselves hopeless, it's not that God didn't provide hope. If we find ourselves hapless, it's not that God didn't provide us a means to have joy in spite of no matter what happens in life. In spite of what we don't have, in spite of what we do have. When we think about life, it's what we make it, ultimately in conjunction with God's blessings. And notice the fourth thing is where we want God's punishment. Notice this psalm of vineyard is really a picture of the devil. It is taking what God has given and is destroying it. It is taking the family and then here's the way God designed it and not doing anything. It's the same thing with marriage. It is taking the church and not operating the church the way God wants it. It's taking every aspect of our lives, whether how we get about business, what we do throughout our day, and disobedience to God is ultimately a picture of rebellion, of destroying the vineyard that God has given us. But now notice this. We want to close out with a little bit of God's questions.
Notice with me two things as we close out here.
Number one, notice as you look at verses 5, 6, and 7, God says, I'm going to destroy this vineyard. You know what he's going to do? How does he destroy this vineyard? He says, we'll be alone. That's remarkable to think about that. God says, I'm going to destroy this vineyard, and how I destroy it is I'm just going to leave it alone. Well, what do you mean by that? I'll tell you something. One, we learn here that God is right to punish. God is right to take away. Remember, book of Job, Job chapter 1, verse 21, all the bad and terrible things that happened to Job. No, God is not punishing Job for anything. But Job mentioned something in Job chapter 1, verse 21, in spite of the difficulty and the sorrows that he was experiencing, he said that phrase that you all should have heard at some point. The Lord gives, what's the rest of it say? And the Lord takes away. But in spite of it, blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, that's not talking about punishment, but the principle is still the same. God can give and God can tend to take away, and sometimes he takes away out of the form of punishments. No matter what, blessed be his name. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at this last principle here with God's punishment. I want you to go to the book of Romans. I want you to go to chapter 1 as we close out. We didn't turn to a lot of scriptures tonight, but this is the one that I really want you to see. Perhaps more than any other regarding this principle. Because when you look again at Isaiah chapter 5, when you look at verses 5 through 7, one of the things you see is God says, I'm just going to let that grow up. I'm going to take over it. I'm not going to maintain the laws. You know, I'm just going to let everything grow up and turn it into a wild wilderness, basically. You'll never be able to recognize it yet. And let me tell you something. When God punishes a nation, when God punishes individuals, you know what that comes from? That comes from nations, civilizations, and individuals saying, God, leave me alone. You know what God does? He says, okay, I'll leave you alone. And that's what we find here in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I told you this is one of the great chapters in all of the Bible. Okay? And then here's something you're going to find. You're going to find a commentary on our world today. We're going to find a commentary on the history of man. And that is, man saying, I don't want to follow God. So you know what God does? He says, okay, I'll leave you alone. You want to know something? Look, for instance, at verse 24. Notice it says, after they rejected God and they formed their own religion of idolatry, that's basically verses 21 through 23. Notice there's the phrase in verse 24, God gave them up. And do you know that's mentioned two more times here in Romans chapter 1? Here it says, God gave them up, notice, to the lust of their hearts. Notice, look, drop down to verse 26. For this reason, here it is again, God gave them up. And notice, drop down to verse 28, there it is again. And since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. Greatest punishment in this world. But this world, I don't like to come, is that very phrase right there. God says, okay, you don't want to follow me? You don't want to abide by my word? You don't want to do my will? Go on. Go on. And the history of man is a big giant struggle. Failure to find meaning and purpose is a commentary of chaos, basically, because God has given up. It's not because God didn't want a relationship. It's because man said, I don't want you. That's what we find in the same. You know, just because in one sense God may have given up some loners to live a sinful life doesn't mean God doesn't want them to return or come to him. And he was right, if you're here and you've been living a life of sin in that regard, and you realize that such a life of sin is something you want to do. You want to turn away from life of sin and follow Jesus. Believe you to be Christ, the Son of God, turn away from the life of sin, and for repentance, for confession, believe you to be Christ. And from that confession, you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, who baptized you, arise, and walk in the newness of life. Maybe you're here tonight and as a Christian.